Proverbs chapter 27 is where we're going to be tonight. We're going to look at just one verse. We're going to talk about the test of praise. The test of praise. The Bible says in verse 21, as the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Let's read that out loud together. Ready? Begin. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Isn't it interesting that God uses the fining pot, that which a metal worker would use to refine a heavy metal or a precious metal? He uses the heat and the testing, the purifying of that as a correlation to praise. And we would not normally think about that. So we're going to talk about that tonight for a few minutes. And so let's pray one more time, if you will. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Word of God. And we thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to guide us through it. Now, Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight, that you would give us wisdom, that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I pray that you would help us to understand, Lord, not just the principle, but help us then to, by thy Holy Spirit, look into our own hearts and see who we are and how praise affects us. I yield myself to you, Lord, and I ask that you'd please help me tonight, that you would help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit and used for your glory. I pray that you'd make me, Lord, a vessel that would be usable to preach your word for us, your people. And God, I pray that when we leave here, that we would leave here encouraged. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called, with all lowliness and meekness as a Christian, as a child of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday night, we talked about the tests that come into our lives. Remember, we said we need to see ourselves as God sees us, as children. And over again throughout the Bible, God talks about his people and refers to that relationship as a father and a child. And we said that one of the things that God does, not just teaches us, but he tests us, and how Satan, of course, wants us to be tested. And his goal, of course, is to bring out the worst in us, but God's goal is to bring out the what? The best in us. And so God desires then to refine us, to make us more valuable. And as he does that, that means that he'll make us more useful. Whenever we talk about then tests, or we talk about the test of faith, we almost always think about problems, don't we? We always think about difficulties. We think about struggles. We think about issues that we may have. But we never talk about the praise of others as a test. We would never say that. We would never say, oh, I just went through a trial today. Everybody just loved what I was doing. They just came up to me and they were so complimentary to me. And man, they just think I'm the best person ever. We would never think that that would be a test. And yet, isn't that what the Bible tells us? Notice what it says in verse 21. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. So let's face the facts tonight. We all love to hear someone sing our praises for a job well done, don't we? We really do enjoy it. After all, everyone needs recognition for his or her accomplishments, but few people make the need known quite as clearly, perhaps, as the little boy I heard that said to his father, "Daddy, let's go play darts. I'll throw, and you say, wonderful." That's kind of the way we are inside, huh? We really want God to affirm us. Let's just put God out of the picture. In our carnal state, we don't care who it is. We just want to be affirmed. We love the praise of people. H.A. Ironside said it this way: there is no hotter crucible to test a man than when he is put through a fire of praise and adulation. To be able to go on through evil report, cleaving to the Lord and counting on him to clear one's name is comparatively easy, though many faint in such circumstances. But to humbly pursue the even tenor of his way, undisturbed and unlifted up by applause and flattery, marks a man as being truly with God. One that is not moved by the praise and adulation of people, one who is moved by conviction and pure motive. That's why Charles Spurgeon said the crucible of adversity is a less severe trial than to the Christian than the refining pot of prosperity. Few can abound, or few can with a sustained the test of praise because of our egos, because of our tendency to glory in ourselves or to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. God reveals to us the refining process of praise that we may that he may purify every motive for every task. And that just causes me to always ask, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why did I do it this way? What is the purest motive that I have? And God says to test that, I use praise oftentimes. Proverbs 17:3 says, the finding pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. You see, it's God who already knows our heart. He already knows it. In refining it and trying to purify it, who's he trying to get to know it also? Us. He wants us to know our heart because it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We think no highly of anyone else more than we do ourselves. And God says, what I want to do is I want to purify you as a vessel, and I will oftentimes use praise to do that. Through Bible messages and sincere study of God's word, the Holy Spirit helps us to discern and to see our lives as God does. So just like the heat reveals both the dross and the gold, so praise reveals to us two kinds of people tonight. The first one I would put in the category of dross. That is, number one, those who live for praise. There are people who live for praise. I'm never really amazed or shocked, I suppose. It just always amazes me that the same question is asked every single time. Whether it's a football game or a baseball game and something exciting happens or, and the person comes through in the clutch or whatever, they always say this thing, don't they, Dave? Take me through that moment. What was it like when you? And they want you, they want the insight as to what they were thinking and you know, what was going on. They said this, what was going through your mind when the crowd was screaming your name or whatever? If you're the one sitting there and your team is in the throes of it all and you're sitting there watching it all, you're a nervous wreck. And these guys seem like they're not, you know, not that big of a deal. But once it happens, once they make the throw, the strikeout, or they hit the home run, or they throw the touchdown pass, I was watching a program about a guy who was in the NFL, and he started with the 49ers, Terrell Owens, and it was a documentary of his life. And he said this. He said, there's just something about walking out of that tunnel and people chanting your name. That's what he said. I thought of this first. He said it was finally my time when he left San Francisco and he went to Philadelphia. He said, it was my Jerry Rice moment. When people, instead of chanting Jerry, they were chanting T-O, T-O. And I was, listen, loving every minute of it. Wow, that really kind of reveals what kind of guy he really is. By the way, before you get mad or think really badly of T.O., he's not too far off of where most of us are. That's the true inner circle of our heart. Now, you may not want to hear it. You may not think about this message ever again, but it's in the book. And God says, I want you to know, as the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. It reveals two kind of people. The first it reveals are those who live for the praise. You see, the Bible says in Proverbs 25:27, the warning, it's not good to eat much honey, for men to search their own glory is not glory. In fact, Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 6, verse 26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. That was Jesus' warning. Because they did that to the prophets and the false prophets and the fathers. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. You see, there is a snare to praise. God, the devil wants it for evil. God means it for good. He wants to purify our motives. The praise that some people live for becomes the very touchstone whereby they can try themselves. In other words, when they are praised, sometimes, letter A, they are easily lifted up in pride. Someone comes to you and says, boy, man, that was a great Sunday school lesson, or that was a great solo, or thank you so much for doing this, or that was a delicious meal. It would be real easy for any of us, really, to be lifted up in above ourselves. The warning is clear from Scripture how careful we are to be about our own pride. Romans 12 and verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Listen to this, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Do you know what's special about you, Jesus? That's really what's special about you. And if he gives you the opportunity to do something special, the only thing special is still Jesus, because he's the one that did it through you. He's the one that gave you the grace. He's the one that gave you the faith. They're easily lifted up in pride. People who are praised eminently, letter B, eminently take glory that belongs to God. Eminently take glory that belongs to God. You remember in Acts chapter 12, a man by the name of Herod. Herod was lifted up, the Bible says. He sat on a throne one day, arrayed in royal apparel, and sat upon his throne. And he made an oration unto them, and the people gave a shout, saying, "It's the voice of a God and not of a man." The Bible says, immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. I wonder, in the history of Christianity, if there's ever been somebody stand on a platform, sing a song, and have somebody give them all the glory, and they take it after church. I wonder if there's ever been somebody do something so that they can be glorified and leave God out of the picture. I wonder if that's ever happened in mankind. Oh, yeah, I think it has happened. I think, sadly, it probably happens every time the church doors are open. Christians want somebody else's approval rather than God's approval. They want to be praised. God says, first of all, that's not good. And when it happens, it's just revealing your inner motive. They eminently take glory that doesn't belong to them. Let her see. They effortlessly speak against someone else. Absalom, the Bible says, was a beautiful man. I mean, if you want to sum it up, from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, the Bible says that Absalom was beautiful. And because of his beauty and because of his position, he never thought twice in even speaking evil against his own dad. He never thought twice about it. Why? Because he was taking glory from himself. In fact, the Bible talks about a time when he would sit in the gate and he would try to convince people and try to woo them to himself. And then the Bible says that Absalom sent for Ahithophel. Now, Ahithophel, the Gilonite, was David's counselor from his city. He was David's counselor. He was a faithful counselor. Well, as soon as Absalom got into a position, the Bible says there was the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So what happened? Absalom had no problem talking to Ahithophel badly, speaking to him badly about David, his dad. He had no problem conspiring against his father. Why? Because he was full of himself. By the way, I don't think it was any accident. Of course, I don't think anything in the Bible reveals an accident, but I don't think it was an accident that Absalom hung himself by his own hair on an oak tree. It was pulled. Why you would go to war, by the way, with pulled hair, I have no idea. Why you would put that in and erect it on top of your head like a unicorn, I have no idea why that would happen. But he did. He roped it out there, and it was his downfall. One thing that he kept beautiful and flowing to the praise of himself, God said, I'm going to hang you by it. You see, that reveals a lot about Absalom. When people were to praise him, he had no problem effortlessly speaking against someone. Anybody that's willing to speak against someone never speaks badly of themselves. They have no problem seeing everything else wrong with everybody else, but they will never be quick to admit that really the true problem of their heart is pride. Oh, yeah, they'll say things like this. Oh, no, I know I'm not perfect. And they say it with a false humility. You ever talk to people like that? Well, you know, I know I'm not perfect. We have our own problems and everything. You know, they say things like that in a false humility. And God says, listen, I just want you to know by that statement, I'm revealing this to you. I want you to see who you're really living for. Letter D, these people who live for the praise. Letter D, effectually careless. That means they don't really care. They're not very careful of what they say or what they do, where they do it, or when they do it. In fact, if you will, turn to Judges chapter 8. Now, I am so appreciative that the Bible does not remove the humanity of the people in Scripture. The Bible is not revelatory of... it's not a revelation of saints that are sinless, okay? It's not a revelation of people who are untouchable. It's not a revelation of people who are doing things that we cannot do. God, in fact, reveals the humanity of the people in the Bible to say they can only do what they did because of me doing it through them. And the ones that did anything great did it by the grace and the mercy and the power of God to begin with. And so if you look in Scripture and you try to put these people up on a pedestal, you're not getting out of Scripture what God wants you to get out of Scripture. The person that should be on the pedestal is God. That's what God's trying to get over on you, is to say, you know what? What you need to think highly of, who you need to think highly of, is me. And in Judges chapter 8, we find a man that we are very familiar with, a man by the name of Gideon. He was the least of his house. In fact, when God came to him and said, hey, I've got something great for you, he was like, you got the wrong guy, you know, just like Moses. Who am I among my father? Is this what you want me to do? Okay, remember the thing about the fleece? Well, okay, if this is what you want me to do, then put all of the moisture on the fleece, everything else dry, done. God's that big, this is a little thing. Well, okay, just so that I'm clear, can you reverse that process and make it dry on the fleece, but everywhere else, you know, make it wet? I just want to make sure I got all my ducks in a row. God, no big deal. Okay, fine. I'm your guy. How many people do I get? 300. Wow, that's not very many, but I think I can work with that as long as I have God on my side. And so Gideon does this great feat of faith. He's ushered into the camp, and because of God's mercy, he hears, you know what, this isn't a big thing. God's got this. So he separates the 300 into groups of 100, gives them the pitchers. They crack the pitchers. The light shines, and he shouts, the sword of the Lord and of who? Gideon. That's what he shouts. Did God give the victory? Oh, he did. But and then normally that's where every preacher stops, because they want everybody, and rightly so, they want everybody to trust God in the battle. They want everybody to see that there is a great and awesome, a terrible and a mighty God that we serve, and he's able to do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. But right after that, we see the humanity of Gideon. The Bible says in Judges chapter 8 and verse 22, then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. Now look up here. Who delivered them? Okay. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And we would say, yeah, that's right. And Gideon said unto them, now what he should have done is what Brother Ouellette says people should do but never say. Shut up. You should never say those words. You should do them, but you should never say them. Now watch. And Gideon said, this was his downfall, I would desire a request of you, that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. Now, if we stop right there and the Bible just stops, we would go, what's the big deal? The guy wants some payment for his, you know, for his general duties. It's not that big of a deal. It's not uncommon for them to take the spoil. And obviously they didn't. God allowed it. But notice what he did with them. They answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. Verse 26. The Bible says, and the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about the camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither a whoring after it. Which thing became a what? A what? A snare unto Gideon and to his house. Gideon had the opportunity to walk away from all of that, and he couldn't handle it. What couldn't he handle? The praise of the people. They said, rule over us. You and your son, rule over us. Well, you know, I'm not going to do that. My son's not. Let God rule over you. But here's what I would like. Since I have your ear, since I have your favor, since I have your praise, this is what I would like. And what happened? He created an ephod, and they started worshiping that instead of worshiping God. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 15, if you will. Just a few pages over to the right. 2 Samuel chapter 15. just a couple of biblical illustrations or examples. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 15, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom," verse 1, "prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him." Okay? That's how awesome Absalom thought he was, is that he had to hire 50 guys to run in front of him to tell people how awesome he was. "And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, that Absalom called unto him and said, 'Of what city art thou?' And he said, 'Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel.' And Absalom said unto him, 'See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee.' Absalom said, 'Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice.' And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him." You see, Absalom played to the praise of the people, and he would say or do anything to get it. Who was he, a guy that lived for himself, or lived for the praise of the people, or lived for the praise of the Lord? No, he lived for himself. He lived so that he could have other people praise him. H.A. Ironside said this: "Hundreds have prospered in soul when in adversity, who have failed grievously through prosperity." Now that's the Bible. You see, very few people can actually take the praise of people and say, "That is not my motive. I'm not singing, I'm not serving, I'm not giving, I'm not going out soul winning, I'm not working hard at work so that someone can tell me, 'Man, you did a great job.'" Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with encouraging somebody, but if I'm living for that praise, I'm living for the wrong person. You see, so is a man to his praise reveals those who live for the praise of people. Secondly, then there's only one other alternative: those who live for the praise of the Lord. Someone who is living for the Lord has their feet on a path which is narrow and straight and constricted and confined and constrained by their love for Jesus Christ. That was the Apostle Paul. I find it very interesting that in the Bible, the book of Acts, the Christianity, before it was known as Christianity, the people were known as people of the way. In other words, there was a specific way that they lived. There was a specific way that they went. There was a specific motive in their way, and God reveals that over and over. In fact, in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, you're free to turn there if you like. Micah 6 and verse 8, the Bible says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will, just for a few minutes. And we'll see this in the New Testament. I always like to get a balanced view from Scripture, because if you read a lot of the Old Testament, you get the idea that God is just, all he cares about is chastening his people, and that is not the picture that God's wanting you to paint, wants to paint of himself. What he wants to paint is the rebelliousness and the whoredom and the backsliding people who are running away from him. And his reaction has to be that, because he's been so long-suffering. And yet, in the Old Testament, he says, "Listen, this is what I require of you. Do right. Walk humbly. Love mercy." In the New Testament, notice, as children, he says in chapter 4 and verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Look over, if you will, at chapter 5 and verse 1. "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior." There is nothing in the Bible that indicates that God is for us living for ourselves or living for the praise of ourselves. There's nothing. In fact, it's the exact opposite of all that. And so God says, "Listen, When people who are living for the Lord are praised, first of all, letter A, it humbles them before God. They're more humble before God." You remember in John chapter 3, people came to John the Baptist and they said, "Hey, have you heard of this guy Jesus down the street? Dude, he's got like twice the crowds of you." I mean, people, in fact, all of Judea, all of Galilee, they are all going after him. What do you got to say about that? In John chapter 3 and verse 30, this is what John the Baptist said, even though they were saying, man, you're a great guy. They were already coming out and saying, man, this guy is the prophet. Is he Elijah? No, this is what he said. He must increase, but I must decrease. Though they had already declared John the Baptist some great prophet, when they tried to pit him against someone else to see if he would get some more praise, he said, no, I'm good. I don't need any praise of mankind. I don't need any more attention from you. In fact, I need less attention from you. I need more attention put on God. That's humility. That's what people do when they're living for the Lord. The young Bible college student was so excited about preaching his first sermon at his home church. And after 3 years in college, he felt that he was adequately prepared and he was just ready to preach. And when he was introduced to the congregation, he strutted up boldly onto the pulpit and his head held high and he was beaming with self-confidence. He told people to open your Bible, and they opened their Bibles. But as he began, he stumbled reading the scriptures, and then he lost train of his thought halfway through the message. He began to panic. So he did the safest thing. He quickly ended the message, prayed, and walked dejectedly from the pulpit, his head down, his self-assurance completely gone. Later, one of the godly deacons came to him and whispered, as he was so embarrassed, if you had gone up to the pulpit the way you came down, you might have come down the way you went up. The deacon was right. God still resists the proud, but guess what he gives to the humble? Grace. You see, when you praise a godly man, what do? They become more humble because they realize that God used them. Secondly, they're more thankful to God. They're more thankful to God. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But he took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Did you know the only person in the New Testament that you'll find receiving praise, do you know what his name is? Jesus. He's the only man. Every other, Peter, Paul, anybody that was trying to get attention from people, they said, hey, wait a minute, this wasn't us, this was God. Peter was very quick to say, hey, I am a man subject to like passions like you are. We need to give honor to God. In fact, 1 Timothy, do you have this 1 Timothy chapter 1 in your Bible, in your notes? Turn there if you will. I want you to highlight this. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing a dissertation to the young man who is going to eventually become the pastor at Ephesus. It's a young man who was the son of a certain woman who got saved while Paul was on his first missionary journey. His name is Timothy. And as he writes to Timothy at the very beginning, and you got to think about this just for a minute. If you were Timothy and you got saved in Paul's ministry, and now you're a part of Paul's ministry after you got saved, and don't you think that in the years that they spent together going around and all that Timothy saw Paul do by the power of God and all the people that got saved and all that he witnessed, don't you think that Paul would be kind of a hero to Timothy? I mean, he would be kind of a, almost kind of like a what do you call him? People you want him to be a, yeah, a role model. He'd be kind of a role model, but if you're not careful, He could idolize Paul. Now, Paul did a great job of trying to make sure that Timothy didn't. And here's one of the things that he did. Paul in 1 and 2 Timothy begins to take the steps downward to remind Timothy, hey, Timothy, this was not me, this was God. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, notice what it says in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath what? Enabled me, for that he counted me of all people faithful, putting me into the ministry. Notice what he says to clarify, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I, Timothy, obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. You cannot tell me that Paul was unthankful. He says, I thank our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had counted me, who was a murderer, me, who was a blasphemer. He said he counted me faithful. Boy, that encourages me. I don't know if it encourages you or not. He counted me faithful, and he put me into the ministry. You see, those who live for the Lord, if they come across any kind of praise whatsoever, what does it do first? It humbles them that God would even use them. And then they become more thankful to God because it was God that used them. Thirdly, they become more respectful of people. They become more respectful of people. I'll say this just briefly. Praise or applause does not cloud the discernment of godly people. It does not make them more aware of themselves. It makes them more aware of others. They will still conduct themselves in respect of others around them. They will not lose their mind. They won't all of a sudden take a posturing and decide, well, all of these people, they're here for me. No, all of these people are here for me to serve. Their lives remain steadfast. The keel, their motive, if you will, for their direction to keep them steady in the test of praise is the fact that they're not living for themselves. They're living for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want somebody coming up to me and complimenting necessarily me on how wonderful my children are. God did that. I don't want them ever coming up to me and saying, your church is amazing. God does that. It's God that does things that are good. You know what happens when I get involved? Bad. Real bad. Not good. Bad. But when God gets involved, it is always, always good. God says, I want you to understand there's a big difference between people who live for themselves. They don't have any respect of people. They're, remember, very, very easily and effectually, they're careless. But people who live for the Lord that have that motive, that keel deep down in the water, so when this test of praise comes, they're not swayed off course. They're still living in respect of people because they need to see Jesus. I'm so grateful that the Lord himself was not swayed when they came to take him and make him the king immediately. He said, wait a minute, my hour has not yet come. This is not about me. This is about God getting glory. Read John 15, 16, and 17, and you'll see that over and over. Jesus clarifies, hey, listen, I didn't come so that you could necessarily praise me. I came to do the will of God. I want the glory that I had with the Father before, and that's the joy set before me. Letter D, people who live for the Lord, when they're praised, are careful of their testimony. They become more careful of their testimony. Why? Because they're humble, they're doing justly, they're loving mercy, they're walking humbly before their God. Because they realize what God is doing, there was nothing more important to Paul than his ability and opportunity to witness to others. So you know what that made him? Very, very careful about his testimony. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, do you have that on your notes? Turn there if you will. I want you to get these passages of scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You see it repetitively through Acts. We'll be preaching in Acts chapter 19 again on Sunday as Paul goes to Ephesus. But you see that Paul was very patterned. And we see he would always go where first when he would go into a city? Where would he go first? The synagogue, always, okay? And then after the synagogue, he would go to the Gentiles. And then he would do his ministering. Do you know that patterns like that are safe? Do you know that? He was living on purpose. Why? Because after he preached to others, he never wanted to be seen as a castaway. So he did the same thing each and every time he would go in, no matter what their response was, he repeated it over and over. Why? Because he was careful of his testimony. Look at 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God, there's the humility, to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing who? You need to underline that. Therein you have it again. My heart is not for the praise of men, it's for the Lord. Notice what it says as it goes for. But God, which trieth the hearts. That's pretty interesting. Goes along with our verse. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He's saying, I could have gone in and I could have said, hey, I'm an apostle. You need to serve me. I don't need to work as a tent maker. Hey, we are the apostles of God. And no, he said, I didn't do that. I didn't try to get any leverage on you. Instead, we came in and we wanted to be sincere and honest and truthful and let you know right up front, we are living for Jesus Christ and we want you to live for Jesus Christ. You know the best way to to get people to follow Jesus is by you and I following Jesus? Paul said, follow me to the church at Corinth as I follow Christ. Maybe your wife would follow you and be a better Christian if the husbands would be a better Christian. Maybe my kids would be better Christians if I was a better Christian. You see, somebody's always following somebody. God says, I want you to see what happens when you follow somebody who's living for the Lord, not the praise of others. They are extremely careful of their testimony. Paul was, of course, the epitome of that. Letter E, they're diligent to improve. Whereas the one living from their self thinks, I don't need to improve. I mean, how much better can you get than this? People love me and people think that I'm doing a great job. And after all, I am doing a great job. But people who understand that it's God that's doing the work in you. By the way, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. People who recognize that are diligent to say, you know what, I really need to become a better Christian. Any person who truly walks with God, who really rocks with God, who did this morning, any person who truly walks with God knows they have a long way to go before they reach the goal they have been pressing toward, but they're still pressing toward it. They're not taking the attitude of, well, I mean, I had church on Sunday, and man, I know it's Wednesday. And, I mean, I've read my Bible. No. They're saying, I need to read my Bible more. I need to pray more because I'm not yet there. I'm not to that mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so I'm not going to stop. I want to be better. I want to be a better dad. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better pastor, but I can't be a better any of those. If you're trying to be a better anything without being a better Christian, then you are wasting your time. Amen. Person that walks and lives for the Lord is saying, I want to become a better child of God. I need to see myself as dependent, and I need to see myself under the authority of God, and I need to improve on those things. Letter F, and I'm done. So let's think about, let's just review here. Look back in your notes. Those who live for the Lord, first of all, when they're praised, become more humble. Secondly, they become more thankful. Thirdly, they become more respectful. Letter D, they become more careful. Letter E, they become more diligent to improve. They've not yet apprehended that for which they've been apprehended. But this one thing they do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things that are before, they are pressing toward the mark. That's diligent. Now, letter F, they're temperate in all things. This entire A through F is the even keel of a good report or evil report. It doesn't matter. To Paul, it didn't matter what the report of man was. He was living for the report of God. If you read a letter to the church at Corinth, he says this, that the ministry be not blamed. He did not want the testimony of the gospel of Christ to be blamed for any of the problems in the church. And he makes the statement in the middle of all of these things that he goes back and forth and are contrasting. He says, an evil report or a good report, yet in the truth. See, that's what Paul was all about, was the truth. You know what lies in the bedrock of my heart? The opposite of truth. God says, when you walk with God, you're going to be more humble. You're going to be more thankful, and because of your humility and because of your diligence to improve, you're going to learn to be temperate in all things. I want to give you two Bible examples, and then we're going to be done, okay? The first one is in Joseph. Talk about an even-keeled, rightly motivated young man. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 39, verse 5, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house. Now, you guys know the story of Joseph, right? Everybody's familiar with Joseph? Anybody not know? Joseph was sold by his brothers, went down into Egypt, was put in prison. Now he's been rescued basically by God and put in Potiphar's house. And now we're going to see this test of praise. Watch what it says. Made him overseer of his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. All right, now watch. And it came to pass. after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. Look at me. Probably the greatest compliment the devil could give a young man like Joseph was the fact that this man's wife wanted to commit adultery with him. Talk about appealing to a man's ego and pride. Potiphar's wife? Watch. Lie with me. But he what? Refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. And the next verse really says, except for you. We know what happened. Joseph was not swayed by the praise of this woman. Because if you continue to read, she kept doing it and kept doing it and kept doing it. Now, think about this. Here's young Joseph. He's been in prison for 13 years, probably somewhere in his mid-20s. This woman is trying to commit adultery with him. He's laying by himself, has everything but her. And over and over and over again, and all he says is, I'm not doing this sin and defiling myself before God. I'm not doing it. Why? Because I'm not living to please myself. I'm not living for the praise of you. I'm not living for the praise of Potiphar. I'm not living for the praise of the Pharaoh. I'm living for the praise of Almighty God. That's why I'm not doing this. I'm not going to be moved because you think I'm pretty fancy. I'm going to live for God. Whether that puts me back in prison or not, I don't care. How about the Apostle Paul? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul says, listen, if anybody's going to be braggadocious around here, it's going to be me. I've got the pedigree. I've got everything. In fact, I had the power to do whatever I wanted to do, and my zeal for myself, I was willing to do it. We already saw that in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice what it says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may, what's the next two words? That I may win Christ. Paul was temperate in all things. He was going to protect the testimony that he had because those were opportunities that he had to witness. So let's just finish this tonight with a couple of questions. Please don't answer out loud. How does praise affect you? Let me qualify the question. Do you work better or harder after you've gotten it? Do you work to get it? Because that's what the test of praise is. As the refining pot for the silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Praise is going to reveal why I'm doing this. Are you the employee that gets disgruntled if the boss doesn't recognize you for all that you do for the company? Maybe it wouldn't matter if all you did was for the Lord. Maybe if you did it for the Lord, it wouldn't matter what men have to say about you. Because what we've learned tonight is your attitude towards praise tells a lot about your character, doesn't it? People of high integrity and a close walk with God are not swayed by praise. They are moved by the inner convictions, and they do what they should, whether or not they are praised for it. One mother wrote to her grown children, and she had several in a list of 10 or 12 things, and down around number 7, she said, after they're grown, she said, I just feel obligated to write them to help them in their life. One of the things that she said, and I quote, if you are lavishly praised, enjoy the taste, but don't swallow it whole. That's the whole idea. God says, listen, I don't want you to live for people to praise you. If you live for people to praise you, then you're going to do and be whatever you need to be for your sake. But if you're living for me, then you're willing to do and to be whatever you need to be for my sake. And that gives me glory. And that gives me honor. So is a man to his praise. Do you work to get it? Do you work harder when you get it? That's the refining pot. Let's pray tonight. Father, we do love you and we thank you for good Bible truth. The law is good and holy. Lord, we had not known sin had the Bible not taught us, thou shalt not covet. God, one of the things that human nature seems to lean toward is coveting the praise of men. Lord, our conscience would be far clearer and our convictions far deeper if we lived for you. Regardless of what our position is or what our vocation is, if we decided to do what we do for the glory of Almighty God and for your testimony, it wouldn't matter what people have to say. I would be working hard all the time, not just because I want a raise or not just because I want a partnership or not just because I want fill in the blank. I would be doing it because you said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with all thy might. Lord, I pray that as we are put to the test of our praise, Lord, that you would purify us, make our motives right, so that our convictions could be right, so that anything that we are told is good, we would very quickly deflect to the glory of God. Lord, whenever you use us, we pray that you would be glorified, not us, that not even for a moment would we entertain swallowing that praise and glory. Even as I read today, that you won't share that glory with anybody. As you did Herod, God, I pray that you'd help us to make sure that our motives are right, that we would live for the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed.